And I was listening to Sirs's, Would You See Jesus? Sir, We Would See Jesus, and Brother Brown was talking about how, if the brothers could go ahead and pull that slide up, how the Bible is kind of written in a way that if we read the way that it's written now, and the kind of that King's English, is kind of difficult to read and difficult to understand almost. But he said in that sermon, he was breaking down about how that the way that it was originally written was like street language. It's supposed to be real simple for us to understand. And maybe this morning we can make things a little bit simpler. Before we get into this, let's just pray real quick. Lord God, we just ask, Lord, that you'll just open up the word, Lord, as we kind of study some deeper things out this morning, Lord. That you'll just be with us and be with Brother Wade that back there studying, and just bless him and help him, Lord, and give him strength. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we got down to around about we read the last time we got through down to about verse 12, I think. So we're on verse 13, which is a little bit weighty. So let's just kind of catch up a little bit to set the context of where we were. And verse 7 says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And you remember the last time, just to kind of recap a little bit, we kind of recapped how the angels, how Paul was kind of bringing that down to the ministering spirits, ministers sent to bring the word to the people. But God, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne. So the Son has got a throne, and his scepter is righteousness. And because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And we kind of dove into the difference between righteousness and iniquity a little bit and compared those two. And if you kind of, you know, I like to just kind of run things down through the scriptures. If you kind of get in your mind what iniquity is, and how iniquity is that crookedness, getting off the word, something down. If you can get in your mind what iniquity is and then how to get rid of iniquity, the righteousness of the word is what will get rid of iniquity. And bring that on over into the first seal, where Brother Bram began to talk about how the mixture of iniquity already works and what iniquity is. And think about, as you begin to go back and study the scripture, because we are a studying church. We like to study. So when you study things out, think about that. Maybe when you go back and listen to the first seal again, think about what it takes to get rid of iniquity and what Brother Bram is really speaking of there. And in verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And you can see as the earth changes and people change and they get older and they get wrinkles and things, but yet God remains the same. And I think that's a confidence that we can have this morning, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same way that they approached him in the Old Testament, we can approach him the same way and get the same results, because he's the same God and he never changes. And then here we are at the end of, almost the end of Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And verse 13 is really weighty. So let's dive into that a little bit this morning. It's kind of getting into some deep water. And it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" And this is something that David quoted in Psalms 110, Psalms chapter 110. And again, that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. Why would Peter quote this scripture on the day of Pentecost? "To which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" So he's conveying a lot of imagery in here. God is sitting down somewhere and he's got a footstool, and he's at a place where he can sit somewhere until something happens. And so let's dive into that. Let's go to the next slide. Now this kind of echoes Hebrews at the beginning of this chapter. Paul said, "Who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So he sat down somewhere. So the question this morning is, where did he sit? Where did he sit? Because if you can find where he sat, then you can begin to see the pattern of what's taking place in Daniel 70 weeks and the seals and what Brother Rand is really talking about in the seals, and things begin to open up. If you can kind of begin to get the picture of where did he sit? Where did he sit? What does the right hand of his power mean? What does it mean to have a footstool until all of his enemies are conquered? What does that mean? All of the enemies, all until every enemy. So let's go to the next throne, the next slide. And questions and answers, law having a shadow, Brother Brown said. And I'm just going to read you what Brother Brown said about it. He said, what did the prophets all say Jesus would do when he come? Rule the nations with a rod of iron. Is that right? They failed to see his first coming to the Gentiles. So all the prophets said he was going to come to rule the nations with a rod of iron. In other words, sit on a throne. And that's what the Jews were looking for, that when he would come, he would sit on his throne and rule a king. He would have a kingdom. And so they were looking for it. But then there's something has to take place in between that, in between him actually sitting on his millennial throne and ruling over the earth and so forth. There's got to be something else take place in between there, and that's what the Jews missed when they were looking for his coming. He said they failed to see his first coming to the Gentiles. When he returns, then he does rule all nations. He will come. He isn't up on his now. Here's the key. He isn't up on his throne now. He's sitting on God's throne. So that's where he's sitting. He's sitting on God's throne. Now, if we can find out where God's throne is, then we're getting somewhere. So he's not sitting on his throne yet. What's his throne? His throne is going to be his throne, his work, where he actually comes back in his flesh and sits in the millennial kingdom, and he reigns for 1,000 years, and he's actually there back in his body again, sitting on his throne, back reigning again. But for now, he's sitting on God's throne. He that overcomes, and Brother Ram quotes the scripture, he that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and sat on my Father's throne. Now he's wanting to come back. Where is his earthly throne, he says? The throne of David. God said he'd give him the throne of David in the millennium. He'll sit on David's throne, and we'll see him, the great King of Kings, sitting there. We'll see him. We'll be able to look with our eyes and see him actually sitting there on his throne. Now he's sitting on his Father's throne. In other words, he's sitting in God's power and spirit now. But when he comes back, he'll sit in an earthly body on David's throne. Now, he's sitting in the majesty of Father now. When we say Father, it's Jesus. It's the Spirit of God by the Holy Spirit in us. Now, he's on his Father's throne, right hand of majesty. I love the wording that Paul uses, the right hand of power and authority, because that means wherever he's sitting, he's not sitting there just to play around or just to play a game or something. But he's actually seated in power and authority wherever he's seated. Now to really understand where he's seated, you got to go back to the Old Testament types, and it kind of paints a picture in your mind. So let's go to the next slide. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a seat, and it was in the middle of that three-room house. And I think we all know, we've been taught well enough that we know what that three-room house was. And we know the journey that you go through that three-room house: justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The light is, as you go through the light on the outer court, it can be covered by the clouds and so forth, and know all the types. You get into the holy place, and you've got the candlesticks that have to be kept lit and burning. But once you get in the inside, the Shekinah glory lights up that place all the time. It's always lit. And so in that place is a mercy seat. It's a seat, and it's kind of you wouldn't think of a seat as looking like this. Normally a seat would have a cushion, maybe some armrest, a place for an actual body to sit down. But this is not a place like a seat like that. This is a seat for deity, a seat for deity to come actually and dwell in that place. And there were requirements for the deity for God to come and be able to come and dwell in that place. First, there had to be blood sprinkled on them on the mercy seat. There had to be an atonement made. There had to be, you had to get the word packed in there. You had to get all the process of going in there. The priest had to go through all the rites and everything to be able to get in there. But once you got in there, once all the requirements were met, the deity God will say, I'm saying the deity, the deity we're talking about is God. God would come and sit down on that seat. But it's typing something. It's typing something that would take place in the New Testament. That God can actually come down and sit himself in the bride. And in Psalm 99:1, I got the scripture written here. It says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people trembleth. He sitteth between the cherubims." He actually sat between the cherubims on that mercy seat. That's where God sat in the Old Testament as a type. That one day he wouldn't be sitting between the cherubims anymore like that. But he would be sitting in your tabernacle. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. So he sat in the center of that, in the type of the center of the three room house. Now, Brother Branham, in the next slide in 1961, he said, now the mercy seat, where's the mercy seat at? In the heart. Seat where the shining forth of his glory and all of his children, the Shekinah glory in the human heart. Here is the human heart, the center of that three room house. Is that right? Is that the mercy seat? How do you come through it into that through these different systems? Through self-will comes into here, and through here comes out what? Shekinah glory. What is the Shekinah glory? It's God's presence. And when a man's walking or a woman, he's reflecting the Shekinah glory. He don't go into damp gambling dens and carry on and go out here and deny the word. No matter what the people says, he's got his heart set on one thing. God. And there's a good evidence of whether or not God is sitting on the throne of your heart. Is whether you actually care about the things of God or not. Because once deity is set down on that seat, then it's going to change everything. Now you can see over, I got some little diagrams that I pulled off the internet of what the mercy seat looked like and what the tabernacle looked like. And those are all kind of things to ponder and dwell on about what that means, that you need to think about. The tabernacle is just a symbol of you. And the mercy seat is a symbol of God coming down and dwelling in your heart. Excuse me. Now let's go to the next slide. Now, Brother Ram said, and just keeping on that thought, he said, now you say, I got to, in Revelation chapter 4, number 2, he said, I got to, all right, I can tell dirty jokes that don't condemn me. Why? You ain't got nothing that can condemn. No one's there to take it out. No one's there to condemn you. In other words, if before the Holy Ghost, there's nobody seated in there, that God is not seated on your throne. So nobody's there to condemn you. But just skipping down, he said, there's nothing there to judge you. But when Christ comes in, what happened? You create an altar on your heart, and your sins are taken daily. St. Paul said, I die daily, nevertheless I live, not me, but Christ liveth in me. There's the inner veil. What's the inner veil? God actually coming into your heart, past that inner veil that was typed in the Old Testament to sit on your throne. Now let's go to the next slide in Acts chapter 2. Now, so we know, I mentioned earlier that Peter actually quoted this scripture from Psalms 110 on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of times we like to quote that he quoted Joel. You know, this is that. And he identified this now that Joel said that he was pour spirit out on all flesh. But we kind of skip over a lot of times that Peter quoted this scripture. And we'll read it here. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David, now here's the scripture that he's quoting David. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now see, we're carrying on from what Paul is saying in Hebrews 1:13, that sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now they're both quoting from David that said in Psalms, and Jesus quoted this to the Pharisees when he began to say, now you say that the Messiah is going to be the son of David, but how could he be the son of David? And yet David calls him the Lord when he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, you see, there's all sorts of things bottled up in this little scripture here. The Lord said unto my Lord, what's that talking about? Sit thou on my right hand. Sit thou on my right hand. That sounds like multiple people. Until I make all your enemies my footstool. until everything's been conquered. So there's a lot there to unpack. The Lord said unto my Lord, who's that talking about? Sitting on my right hand. So I think we've already kind of established where God is sitting. So, and he's not sitting just to play around, but he's sitting in power and authority, and he's sitting there to do something, to conquer all the enemies until every enemy is under his feet, until he's made his footstool. So let's keep reading. At the next slide, Brother Bram said in Christ 1955, he said, and through the blood you become a part of him into the same cell that he came out of. And the very presence and part of God comes into you. By faith you purchase it. And that same Holy Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus Christ comes into you. And he said, if we keep reading down, think of it, brother, how that God in his infinite mercy purchasing us through the blood of Jesus. And now, sitting at the right hand of the majesty, right hand means in power and authority, that as a high priest, to make intercessions upon anything that we confess that he has done. After once coming into the fellowship, sign your name on the check, say, here it is. There you get it. We believe that we get what we ask for because we've judged God to keep his word. So now God, he's painting the same picture that Paul painted, that God sets down at the right hand of the majesty. He sets down in power and authority to actually fulfill God's word. And he's sitting down on the throne of your heart. So he's sitting down on the throne of your heart in power as a high priest. So there again is that picture that Paul's trying to paint, that Christ is our high priest. And what does the high priest? The high priest goes in with the offering, and he's there to do all the working of atoning for your sins and doing all, fulfilling all the rites and all of, so Christ actually goes into your heart with this, with, to show that the blood has been offered, to do the work. And he's the one that we can pray to with a surety and knowing that he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities and with all those confidence, because he is our high priest that's entered in beyond the veil to make intercessions upon anything that we confess that he has done. Well, let's go to the next slide and just keep kind of laying this out. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, when Brother Rand preached this message, he said, what does right hand mean? Not God has a right hand that somebody is setting on it. Right hand means the power and authority. Got the authority over everything in heaven and earth. And all the heavens and earth is made by him. And in the eagle, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, he said, he's sitting at the right hand of God on God's throne. That's not his throne. He's coming back to reign on his throne. It's the throne of David. He's to take his throne. He's sitting on God's throne, waiting till the last enemy is made his footstool. Now let's recap a little bit, because I know some people got in a little bit late this morning. So his throne is that throne, that actual physical throne where you can look over there and see Jesus sitting on his throne. But in the meantime, he sits on his Father's throne. And we've established that by reading several quotes and going through the scripture and going through the message that the Father's throne is the throne of your heart. And so he sets himself on the Father's throne, and while he's working something out, he's accomplishing his purpose to overcome every enemy. And we'll see later that all the enemies includes sickness, includes sin, includes the final enemy, Brother Brown said, was death. So he sets himself down on the Father's throne until every enemy, until he's working it out, until every enemy, including death, is conquered. And when death is conquered in you, like Brother Brown said, that you'll come to a place where you can wipe death off your sleeve. You'll be changed and go in a rapture. Now, let's go to the next slide. So again, just what we're talking about is Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies that footstool? And we're diving into that. Now in Revelation 1:16, it says he had in his right hand seven stars. And Brother Branham again in the Ephesian church age really hones in on what the right hand means. He said, there he is with the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand or arm signifies the power and authority of God. In Psalm 144:3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm. In that right hand of power are seven stars who, according to Revelation 1:20, are the seven church messengers. And he said, this signifies that the very power and authority of God are behind his messengers to every age. They go forth in the fire and power of the Holy Ghost with the word. How could they do that? Because deity is set down in the throne of their heart. And because he's set down on the right hand of power and authority. So they've got the Holy Ghost within them to preach the word in its entirety, in its fullness. And when God sets down on the heart of any, when God sits down in your heart, you can go with that same power and authority that God has set down in your heart. Let's go to the next slide. And Brother Ram said, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, we know where his throne is now. His throne is going to be an actual throne that you can look at, that you can go up to him and talk to him. That when we get to the New Jerusalem, you'll be able to go up to the very top of that pyramid-looking city, and you'll be able to sit down with him and tell him, thank you for all that you've done for me. And he'll say, go, Brother Brown will say, go and enjoy all that. Just go and enjoy it. However he worded it. Even as I also overcome and then sat down with my Father in his throne. So he's got a throne and the Father has his throne. And so you can see now that's where he is set down, that Paul's trying to explain to us, and that Peter said on the, do you see why Peter said that on the day of Pentecost? Because on the day of Pentecost was the first time that God was able to sit down on that throne. On the day of Pentecost, he actually came and dwelt in the believer. For the first time, the price had been paid, the atonement had been made, the blood had been offered, all the rights that were prophesied of in the Old Testament had been fulfilled, the way had been made, and now deity could come and live and sit himself down on that throne like he always wanted to do. And the identified Christ of all ages, Brother Ram said, then when he died, rose, ascended, and sent back the Holy Spirit, that was the Son of God. God is a spirit. And through the church age, it's been Son of God. And then in the millennium, it's Son of David, sitting on the throne, ruling. That's Son of David. The Son of David dispensation is him sitting on his throne. He is ascended up. He that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and sit down on my Father's throne. He's sitting on the Father's throne now. But in the millennium, he sits upon his own throne because he is the Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. See, it's just perfectly. And now, and so he's seated on the Father's throne until every enemy is conquered. So if we go to the next slide, we're reminded that Paul said in 1 Corinthians that death is going to be the last enemy. And Paul said, he said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now you wonder why do we come to church? We're coming to church every day that and I will be closing here in just a moment. The reason that we come to church, it's to see the destruction of all these enemies, to see that one that's seated on the throne of our heart have total dominion and total power over sin and sickness and death and grief and sorrow and everything in our lives, to give us a joy that passes everything that the world can throw at us, because he's sat down on the throne of our heart. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. As he's got so much power that he's rolling through with Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost fire. He's rolling through everything that the world can throw at it, just consuming everything until finally that last trumpet in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, it says all the kingdoms of the world, everything has been conquered by that conqueror. Now, let's close on this next slide. So then you might wonder, why do we need to understand Daniel's 70 weeks? What's the purpose of Daniel's 70 weeks? because Daniel's 70 weeks paints this picture. So that's why Brother Ram said, if you don't understand Daniel's 70 weeks, how are you going to understand the seals? Because if you don't understand Daniel's 70 weeks, you can't see what God is really doing. You can't see that he's set down as Christ as the high priest there through the seven church ages. You can't see him sitting down at the beginning of this process, right, in AD 30. He died for us. And then he sat down on the day of Pentecost, and he's been sitting down through the seven church ages. And then when it's all accomplished, he stands up so that he can go and take his throne. And all of that picture is painted in Daniel's 70 weeks. So when you begin to really study, and maybe you think that it's been a long, hard slog, maybe, and things, I've had people actually cry to me saying, I'm having a struggle trying to understand it. But then the picture pops into view and you can begin to see it. And we'll end. The musicians can go ahead and come forward and we'll end that. But see, you see what Christ is doing. He's painting a picture for us so we'll understand. And as the word is opened up to us and the seals are revealed to us, we begin to understand what God has done for us and to us and how he has redeemed us. And that's the picture that's painted in Daniel's 70 weeks. Amen.